And while you're doing that, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had one of those situations where you discover something about a friend that just makes you stand back and go, wow, I would never have known that. I would never have guessed that. I think back to one of my best friends in Wagga, a bloke called Daryl. Daryl's a great guy. He was in the youth group when I was growing up, and when I came back from university 5 years later, he was one of the few guys who'd stuck it out, who'd held on to his faith and was still there at church when I came back. We started hanging out a little bit, and Daryl was one of those really quiet guys, kept things pretty close to himself. You really had to draw him out. And I remember one day in the car park seeing Daryl before church, sitting in his car, and I went over, and he was blasting out Metallica at incredible volume. I remember going, wow, I would never have guessed. I don't know what I thought Daryl was into. Maybe classical, something like that, but respect. And I remember going to his house a little bit later, and he had a pool table. He had one of those really big pool tables, and we played a bit of pool. I'm not in any way a pool master, but Daryl was letting me do rather well. And then I discovered that he really was letting me do rather well. Daryl had played snooker competitively, nationally, and he could do the trick shots and all that sort of stuff. He was a genius at snooker, and who knew? And so it went on. I discovered Daryl was a national champion at bowls when he was just a kid against men. Could have gone to the Commonwealth Games, wouldn't that have been something? Anyway, I'd known Daryl for years, but it turns out that I never really knew him at all. It was only until we hung out and I had time that I really began to see new depths to Daryl that had been there all along, but that I had never seen. And the point is that sometimes the things we think we know about someone are really inadequate, aren't they? Sometimes they're totally wrong, but sometimes they're just inadequate. Sometimes we need to really pay attention to get to know someone. In fact, people are complex. Don't we always need to really pay attention to get to know someone? You might say people are like icebergs. There's a lot going on under the surface. There's always greater depths, deeper truths that we can only discover by walking closely with people, can't we? And if that's the case with people, then it shouldn't surprise us that that would be the case with God also, should it? And if Jesus is God become man, then we should expect there's going to be all sorts of things going on with Jesus that it's going to take us a long time. That we're going to have to work very hard to see. We're going to have to look past our preconceived ideas. We're going to have to work hard to walk with Jesus to get to know those depths that are there. And this is true even if we've known Jesus for a long time. Even if we already know all kinds of things about Jesus. And isn't it true that sometimes the things that we already know can make it hard for us to go through that, to go beyond that, to get to the real depths? So because that's the case, in the next few weeks, we're going to be taking time to pay attention to Jesus as we meet him in John's Gospel, and as he meets people and reveals himself to them. And we'll see that Jesus is both known and unknown, that he's direct and yet he's enigmatic, that he's the one they've been waiting for and yet he's not the one that they're expecting. And I think we might find that there might be surprises for us too, even if we know him well. And today, as we've seen, Jesus meets Nathanael and has a very strange conversation. And we're reminded again that we really need to pay attention if we're going to get to the grips, if we're really going to get Jesus. Since all that's true, I'm going to stop now and ask God to help us before we move on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we acknowledge that we know in part, but we want to know you better. We know that many times our ignorance and our unbelief can stop us from getting to know you as you really are. Even sometimes the things that we think we know can stop us from moving on to things that are really there. Please help us this morning to listen to your word. Please help us this morning to get to grips with Jesus a little bit better. And please help us to want to know him more, that we might live all of our lives pursuing him, loving him, knowing him deeper and deeper. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've got John 1 open in front of you. And so it's a strange conversation, isn't it? But I think there's three things that we really need to know if we're going to understand what's going on in this passage. So there's three things. Those will be our 3 points this morning. And if you're making notes, you might just make a note of these at the beginning. The first thing is that we think we know, but Jesus knows. We think we know, but Jesus knows. The second is that we see greatness, but Jesus is greater still. We see greatness, but Jesus is greater still. And the third thing is, we've got to come and see. So come and see. We We've got to come and see. So come and see. Those are 3 points. I'll repeat them again as we get to each one, so don't worry if you haven't got the notes perfect. But first point, we think we know, but Jesus knows. Have a look at the start there, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Nazareth?" See what's happening here? Nathanael thinks that he's the expert. He's willing to listen to Philip right up to the point when he said, "Nazareth." But if Jesus is from Nazareth? Well, Philip already knows all that he needs to know. Jesus is one of those no good Nazareth types. He's from Nazareth. End of. Do you do that? Why am I asking? You do that. I do that. We all do that, don't we? I mean, we can't be open to everything, can we? We need to set our little mental grids, and then we see the world through them. I mean, we can't carefully investigate every alien abduction story, can we? We need to rule some things out before we even begin. But Jesus is going to push on our mental grids. Jesus is someone that we're never going to be able to put in a comfortable prefab box and say, "Gotcha, Jesus, you're one of those. You're one of those people." Because he's not. He's not like anyone. He's not like anyone you've ever met. He's not like anyone you've ever known. If we're going to get Jesus, we need to put aside our prejudices and our biases and our preconceived ideas, because he's just not going to fit. Come back to text. Look at verse 46. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "How?" See, when Nathanael met Jesus, he discovered that he's not like he thought at all. Not only was he wrong about knowing Jesus, but somehow Jesus knows him. He was totally biased against Jesus. He's one of those Nazareth types. But Jesus wins him over with just a couple of sentences. And I'm not actually sure what convinced Nathanael about Jesus from this conversation. It's pretty strange, isn't it? But isn't it clear that Jesus totally unmasks Nathanael? He sees right through him. Before Nathanael has even arrived, Jesus knows him completely. Jesus knows exactly what to say to push Nathanael's buttons. And Nathanael's just blown away. Suddenly he's ready to put Jesus in the new box. Not useless Nazareth type, but Son of God. That is the Messiah, the King of Israel. Before he'd even met him, Nathanael thought he knew Jesus. But two sentences from Jesus and he knows better. Jesus is not no good. Jesus is the Messiah. And Nathanael's right, of course. But Nathanael hasn't plumbed the depths yet. Turns out Nathanael has an awful lot to learn about Jesus, and we're going to see a bit more about that. But more than that, it turns out that Jesus knows Nathanael through and through. Jesus saw Nathanael long before Nathanael had even thought about Jesus. And Jesus knew him. He really knew him. He knew his private moments. He knew what made him tick. He knew exactly what to say. Jesus is like my mother. Probably like yours too. Morning, Mum. It's lovely to have Mum with us this morning. I remember as a teenager meeting a girl at camp. Mum probably remembers this. I remember falling in love, as you do when you're a teenager. And I remember furtively writing letters. I know it sounds like a long time ago, doesn't it? But that was what you did in the 90s. There was no FaceTime. There was no email. There was no internet, actually. We didn't have mobile phones. So we wrote letters. It sounds like a lie. It wasn't that long ago. Anyway, I thought that I was keeping things quiet. I thought that, you know, I was flying under the radar. And then one day Mum let slip that she just sees completely right through the whole thing. She knew exactly what was going on. I thought as a teenager I could fool my mum. We all think that, don't we? But Mum knows me. She knew exactly what was going on. She saw right through everything. How much more does God know us? To see right through us, to know exactly what is going on. See, Nathaniel needed to swallow his pride and to admit that he was wrong and put his trust in Jesus. And he did so impressively quickly, didn't he? And it raises the question for us this morning, do you need to do the same? Do you need to swallow your pride, to put aside your preconceived ideas and to admit that you've been wrong about Jesus and to put your trust in him? See, Nathaniel needed to let go of what he thought he knew about God in order to get anywhere with him. And often we think we know all kinds of things about God, don't we, that allow us to keep God at a distance. Do you need to put aside your prejudice? Do you need to put aside your religious education? Do you need to put aside the things that you think you know so that you can stop and listen and really listen to Jesus? So we're going to see this more clearly in point two. So let's get there now. Point two, we see greatness, but Jesus is greater still. Have a look again at verse 48. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Like I said, this is a strange conversation, isn't it? So we need to stop and to really listen. See if we can get what the details are all about. And when we do, we notice that there's a whole other level to this conversation. And then there's a whole other level again. There's a lot going on here. And it'll help us just to take a step back and look at this conversation in the context of what's already happened in John. See, John starts this section, if you notice, in verse 43, with the next day, which of course ties it back to the passage before, doesn't it? And that conversation in verse 35 begins with the next day. Go back up to the next one, verse 29, the next day again. See, John is deliberately tying this back to the situation, the stories before, when Jesus met his first disciples, when Jesus went before John and when John testified to the world as to who Jesus is. And in fact, that ties it back to the first 18 verses of John, where John sets this in the widest possible context. What is it about Jesus? John says he's not just a provincial carpenter, he's not just a teacher or a miracle worker, he's not even just a king or the long-awaited saviour. He's nothing less than the eternal God, come to earth to reveal God to us and to bring us back to God. Come to God to earth to reveal the very depths of God to us. The depths of God's character and his glory, full of grace and truth. And then in verses 19 to 43, John shows the testimonies. John the Baptist and his disciples testifying to Jesus, that Jesus is the one who was sent from God to take away the sin of the world. And we also see the Jewish authorities demanding answers. And those two strands will be woven together throughout John's gospel. The leaders can't fit Jesus into their religion, but there is abundant evidence that Jesus has come from God to bring us back to God. John sums it all up in verses 11 and 12. He says about Jesus, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to those which were his own, but they did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, in the light of these themes, in this context, we can see something else is going on in this conversation. Right at the beginning, Jesus calls Nathanael a true Israelite, in whom there's nothing false. And Jesus is doing something clever with Genesis 32 here. That's the passage where Jacob meets God and wrestles with him all night. It'll be familiar with you if you came to the church weekend away. And on that occasion, when Jacob met God, wrestled with him, God changed Jacob's name from Jacob, which means deceiver or grasper, thief, to Israel, which means he wrestles with God. Now Jesus meets Nathanael and he says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false, in whom there is no old Jacob, deceiver. And so Jesus is saying that within Israel, there are some who are true Israel, and there are some who are still Jacob. Some who will receive the truth, and some who are still deceiving and self-deceived, still grasping and scheming. So there'll be those who are true Israelites who look and see and get Jesus. And there'll be those who are deceivers, who are self-deceived, who won't be able to accept Jesus at all. They'll reject Jesus. We'll see that as we go on through John. And this chapter puts before us many witnesses who testify to Jesus' identity. John the Baptist testifies that Jesus is the one who he was sent to prepare for. Jesus is greater than him by far. Jesus comes after him, but was before him. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one upon whom the Spirit of God comes down and rests and stays. And Andrew testifies. He accepts Jesus' invitation to come and see in the passage before ours. And then he runs off to find his brother Simon and says, "We've found the Messiah." And in our section, Philip, doesn't he, goes to Nathanael and says, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote." And Nathanael, when he meets Jesus, says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." All these testimonies line up to declare to us who Jesus is. And they declare great things about Jesus, don't they? There's an amazing range of Old Testament images and expectations concentrated in these verses. And yet for all of that, they fall far short of grasping just who Jesus is. He is all those things, and he's so much more as well. He is nothing less than the Lord God on earth in the form of a man. That's what verse 51 is about. Jesus takes Nathanael to another Jacob passage in the Old Testament, to Genesis 28, the passage we read earlier, where Jacob met God for the first time. And there, as we heard, Jacob has a vision of heaven opened and a ladder coming down from heaven to earth and the angels of God going up and down on it. And the Lord standing at the top of that ladder. And do you see Jesus staking the claim here, before he's done anything, staking the claim that he is that meeting point between heaven and earth, between God and man? He says to Nathanael, "You'll see much greater things. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending." Where? On the Son of Man, on me, on Jesus. Nathanael, you're a true Israelite, and you will see in reality what Jacob saw only in a vision. Because I am the ladder that Jacob saw. I am the one who opens up the way to heaven, who brings God down to earth and opens the way for us to know him. See how crazy this is? See how staggeringly outrageous Jesus' claims are? These people that meet Jesus are seeing the Old Testament fulfilled everywhere. Jesus is acknowledged as the Messiah, the Son of God, the one that Moses wrote about, the one spoken about in the law, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And even then, Jesus says, "You still haven't seen anything yet. You still haven't got to the bottom of it. There's much more for you to see. You see greatness, but I'm so much more than you think. Whatever you think, your categories are still too small. I'm not just fulfilling one bit of the Old Testament here or there. I am what the whole thing is about. It's all about me. I am God, come from heaven to sort everything out." These are staggering claims. And if they're true, we have to deal with Jesus, don't we? And I wonder if you and I can be guilty of seeing things only at the level of John or Andrew or Nathanael, recognising that Jesus is great and yet falling short of just how great he is. Jesus is great, yes, he's the Saviour, he's the King. But we're yet to truly recognise his glory and his majesty. We're yet to truly acknowledge his absolute claim over every aspect of our lives. So we put Jesus on a pedestal, but not a very high pedestal. We trust him to save us, but we're not going to submit our lives to him. We don't submit to him as the very God, the one who made us, the one who gives us each breath, who put the planets in the sky. the one who demands every bit of me and every bit of you. Jesus is not just a bit more impressive than the most impressive person you know. He's not just a bit greater than the great people of history. He's not just a bit better than the best people. He's not just a more impressive superhero. He is so much more than that. Jesus is the reason for existence itself. Jesus claims you absolutely. You belong to him completely. Have you been living as if that's true? Or are you holding Jesus down at a level that you can cope with so that you can call the shots? This leads us to point three. We've got to come and see. So come and see. We're running out of time this morning. As we run to the finish line, I want you to notice one more key thing in this passage. In verse 46, as Nathanael is spouting nonsense about Nazareth, Philip says these very simple, very beautiful words. He simply says, come and see. Come and see. Come and meet Jesus for yourself. And then you will see. So what was it that undid Nathanael's objections? What was it that turned Philip and Andrew into believers? What was it that won John over? Come and see. They met Jesus. They saw. So to meet Jesus is to stand in the presence of greatness, far greater than any other greatness, to discover someone unlike anyone else ever. He's perfect, but he's not proud. He's kind, but he's no pushover. He's wise, and he's shrewd, and he's gracious, and he's loving, and he's powerful. And he's beyond description. He's beyond categorization. At every point, he is beyond our comprehension. And the better we know him, the more wonderful we see that he is. So come and see. John wrote this gospel so that we could meet Jesus for ourselves, so that we could see him as he is. Jesus is right here in this wonderful book, the Bible. He speaks to us through it. We can meet him in it. We can meet him for ourselves. We can discover his greatness. We can experience his love. We can learn to worship him and humble ourselves before him and to give ourselves to him. The challenge this morning is for us not to stand far off, not to stand on our preconceived judgments, not to say, no, I know all about Jesus. I don't need to look. The challenge is to come and to meet him again. Don't charge in demanding answers like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't demand Jesus conforms to your expectations. And don't stop at the obvious truths. Keep pushing on to know him better and better and better. Not that we leave those things behind, but that we see there's so much more depth to them. Jesus is the King, the great King. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Saviour of the whole earth. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. He washes us clean. Jesus is God himself. And Jesus has come to be our God, to be our Saviour, to be our Lord, to be your King. My prayer is that over the next few weeks, as we continue our way through John, all of us would come and see. That we would see the great depths that are there in Jesus, the depths of riches, of glory in this man who was God, the one and only, full of grace and truth. God come to earth so that we could see and that we could know and that we could live for the one who made us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what riches of glory there are in the person of your Son. Lord, it is beyond our working out that Jesus could be God and man. It is beyond our working out that he could come to earth in the form of man and yet display your glory and make you known. And yet, when we meet him, we can understand it, if only in part. And as we walk with him, we can discover greater and greater and greater depths of love and wisdom and knowledge and glory and power. And Lord, we pray that you would draw us on to know him better. for those of us who've yet to come and meet him. Please help us to understand who he is and the claims that he makes on us. For those of us who know him, may we desire to know him better and to love him more. And for all of us, please, would you help us to come and to see, to meet this great and glorious Saviour, and to entrust ourselves to him fully in everything. We pray it in his glorious, precious, and mighty name.